Tonight we're just going to wrap up the series we've been working through on A Course Unity. Let's see if I can get this thing to work. It seems to be really giving me a hard time. I love technology. Okay. We've been talking about living as the church. We've gone through all sorts of different topics, whether it's church leadership, whether it's fellowship, whether it's giving. We've talked about all sorts of things. We've been talking for the past few weeks now about the subject of worship. All right? And I'd just like to begin, and I guess I'll pray here in just a moment, but I would like to hear from you. What are some things that have stood out to you as we've talked about worship? What are some things that you have learned that have challenged your thinking? So I'd like to hear from you, kind of summarizing some of the things that we've learned, and then we'll finish up this whole subject of worship tonight. I say finish up. We'll never finish up worship. Did you realize that? There'll never be a time. If you are a Christian, you should be worshiping God right now. You'll be worshiping God tomorrow, next week, next year. We'll be worshiping Him in the millennial kingdom. We'll be worshiping Him in glory. There'll never be a time in which we will not worship the Lord. And that's kind of an amazing thought, and all the more reason to make sure we get this thing as right as we possibly can right now, because worship is worth-ship. We're declaring the worth of our God, and so we should be seeking to do it to the best of our ability with all that we have, every opportunity that we have. So let's open in prayer, and then I'd like to just hear some thoughts from you all, if anybody would share what you've learned thus far about worship. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You and praise You that You are a God who is so generous, so gracious, so merciful. You indeed are great and worthy of our praise. You are worthy of our worship. You are worthy of our contemplation and our reflection, of our time, of our devotion, of our commitment, indeed our very resolve to think about You, to dwell upon You, to give You praise, and Lord, to declare to others, as Peter said, the excellencies of You who has called us out of darkness and into Your marvelous light. Thank You for the privilege it is to worship You, the one true God. Thank You for the privilege it is to have had our eyes opened and our ears opened to see and to hear and to know that You sent Your Son, Jesus Christ, to be for us our needed Savior and to be for us a Lord worthy also of our worship. Father God, we thank You for the blessing of being able to gather tonight. We pray for our children as they have their Awana program this last night for them. May they be continually encouraged to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus. Thank You for the leaders who have devoted so much time and energy over these past 9 months to impart truth to these youth. And we just pray that You will keep them in Your Word as they have the summer break now. Now, Father, we thank You for this fellowship. We thank You for Jerry and Mary Lou being here with us. We thank You for each one that is able to be here tonight. And just pray that You would do Your work in our hearts, draw us closer to You. And Father God, just remind us of what a privilege it is to be part of the family of God. And we just ask all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so what's worship? What's stood out for you? What are some things that you can encourage the group with that have been meaningful insights, things that you've learned about worship? Anybody want to start us off? Not all at once. Okay.
More than anything, I have seen it throughout my life that people are saying, oh, I don't need the church, I don't need others. And, the Bible is so rich with need others, need the church. This is what Christ has done, died for the church. And, you really need a part of that.
Okay. So just the recognition that the church is something that Christ died for, I think that's just right there that kind of really can put things into perspective. Christ Did he die for me? Yes, he died for me, but he died for a group. He died for what he would call his body, what he would actually call his bride, and he's calling us together. We're going to spend eternity together, so you got to get used to one another, right? So if he's done that, how much ought we to love one another, worship God with one another? Those are great thoughts, so appreciate that. Someone else? Yes? Yeah, what a great thought that we're part of a larger worship group to the Lord. And you know what comes to my mind when you say that? It really is like we're an orchestra, and each one of us is a different instrument that is offering up your sound to the Lord. And to think that, well, it's okay if a flute is missing or a violin is missing. Well, yeah, but every time you're not there, you can play beautifully by yourself. That's true. But how much better it is when the full orchestra is there and everybody's playing their part. First part, second part. If you know about music, then you know about those things. But that really is what it is. When we've talked about this, that sometimes our culture sees church as really I come and I'm passive and I'm being entertained by music that's going on up there. I'm going to be entertained by the preacher who's preaching the word. And we tend to think that the congregation is the audience. And I reminded you that really my job as a shepherd is really going back to the orchestra. I'm the conductor. You all are the orchestra. And there's an audience of one. And that audience is God. And so God's looking at us as a congregation. How are we worshiping? He knows everything that's going on in each and every one of our hearts and minds as we sing a song. So if you're saying, oh, this is my God is worthy of this, it's pleasing God. Like, oh, I'm singing this song. I don't want to sing this song. God sees all of that. And that's what we've got to remember, that our worship is to an audience of one. You're not singing to impress the worship team. The worship team's not singing to impress you. That the preacher isn't preaching to entertain. The preacher is preaching to stimulate your hearts and minds to do it. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 and 25 said that we're actually stimulating one another onto love and good deeds. So some great thoughts. Someone else? Well, I'll give you a summary. Yes.
Okay. And so it has to be the right kind of worship. You can throw in all kinds of other things, but it's not to be offensive if your heart is not in it.
Yeah.
And one of the things you mentioned about worship, we have to open up with songs.
Mm-hmm.
It's part of worship.
Mm-hmm.
And if we start singing songs and we get more to the Lord, and we open up with scripture reading, we go right on into the message.
Yeah. Yeah.
Because we don't want to throw anything else that man has created.
That's right.
Worship is not for your personal gain.
Okay. Fantastic thought that when we worship, we need to bring into our worship that which God has said constitutes true worship. We talked about Leviticus 10, Nadab and Abihu who offered up strange fire, that which the Lord did not prescribe, and God was not impressed. Not to bring in something that's outside the scope of what God has commanded, it doesn't impress him. And of course, they were put to death. Sometimes, I know, Brother Brett, you would agree with me. It'd just be nicer if God just went ahead and took care of what some churches pass off as worship these days. It will happen, right? I mean, God will take care of that. But we want to make sure we're biblical. And we don't want to bring anything that's not biblical. In fact, we'll do a very quick review of what the Bible says ought to be included in Scripture. And Julie, you reminded me of one other thing that I think is important. I want to encourage you to remember that from the very moment you step into this room, not because this room is holy, but because you're gathered with the saints. From the very first moment that you're able to greet another person who's gathered here at this place, your worship of God has begun. That you have an opportunity to encourage somebody as you're getting ready for the formal service. You have an opportunity to say, hey, our God is great. Here's some things that I've learned. It's good to see you. I can't wait to worship God. You can be an encouragement before the service. And then from that, as Julie was talking about, from the very first song we sing to the very first words we hear as the scripture reading is being given and the opening prayer is given, that is all worship. Don't ever think that worship is only music. Music is part of worship. It is not all of worship. You're supposed to be worshiping when you are engaged with the Spirit of God through the Word of God as it's being taught. So, great thoughts. Anyone else? This probably crashed on me again, I'm assuming. Yeah, I don't know what... It just does not want to continue on. There we go. We've talked about all of this already. What is worship? And verses that you ought to have highlighted in your Bible, whether it's electronic or otherwise, that one thing that God is searching for, that He's seeking out, that He wants to be, that He wants to have built up in His church, are worshipers who worship Him in spirit and in truth. And we've read this over and over, but an hour is coming, and now is when true worshipers, is our church going to be known as those who are true worshipers? Will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, made recognition that it's really, in a sense, with the right spirit, if you're talking about us personally. Are you coming to church with the right spirit? How many of you must confess, with myself, that sometimes you don't show up to church with the right spirit? What kind of spirit sometimes follows you? Maybe a tired spirit, right? Oh, it's been a long week. What else? Maybe an angry spirit, right? Nothing went right Sunday morning. Isn't it amazing how many things can go wrong on a Sunday morning? And usually they're not even all that big of a deal, but they sure become big deals on Sunday morning, and everybody's pulling their hair out, and it's the day that the kids get sick, and everything goes wrong. But do you have the right spirit? You know, God, yes, it's been a little difficult this morning, but I am thankful that I'm here with your people. That's the right spirit. And also we could think of this in the sense of worshiping in the Spirit or by the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, that it's not man-generated, that we're not trying to manufacture this worship. And that can be done too. We try to get in and I got to make myself worship God. Well, if you're going to try to make yourself worship God, guess what? You're not worshiping God because it's by the Spirit of God. And you need to come in with the attitude, your prayer ought to be that of what we shared, how Charles Spurgeon would walk up to his pulpit saying what? I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in the Holy Spirit. God, help me by the Spirit to worship you correct. And then in truth, which is again just a recognition that it needs to be according to God's Word. All this stuff that sometimes gets passed off as worship, as well, even truth, we're being told. If two people just love one another, that doesn't matter if they get married. Well, that's not truth. That's not God's truth. That's not the way God designed it. I'm getting off on this, but I'm trying to remember where I read it, but I just read a great article talking about, of course, God set the rules. He's the creator. And He created all the animals, and He created Adam as the pinnacle. And you know the story. He brought in all of the animals for Adam, and Adam named them. And the text says that after He named them, there was not found anyone suitable, anybody corresponding to Adam. Adam was a perfect man. He was maleness personified. And it's interesting to me that when God saw that it was not good for man to be alone, that the companion to man was not another man. That maleness is perfectly complemented with femaleness, not with maleness. And so he established that kind of connection. And we as believers need to see that, that that's what God instituted. And as soon as God instituted that or created Eve, what's the next thing you see? You see, he institutes marriage. And he defines marriage for this reason: a man shall leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife. Cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. That's marriage. That's biblical. That's defined by the Creator. Not by, well, if two people love one another, they should be able to do whatever they want. Well, if we do that, we're going to open the door to more than just homosexuality. We're going to go down a very dark road, and some of you know what I'm talking about, and I'll just leave it there. All right? So, anyway, that's a long way of saying we need to worship according to the Word of God, to the truth of God. So we've talked about that, and now you've just stopped working for me again, but we can make this work. There we go. Worship in the New Testament, we've talked about this. That worship is, we talked about it with humility, right? Did you have a comment? Oh, that we talked about it with humility this morning, that humility is not a singular act. It's not something you check off on your to-do list today. Today, I'm going to be humble by getting my wife a cup of coffee and just, you know, getting up early to do it. Then I've been humble. I don't have to be humble anymore today. If you can't check humility off of your list, it is comprehensive. Well, the same is true of our worship. And how many of us are guilty of seeing worship as a Sunday thing? And maybe not taking it with us into even just Sunday afternoon. We get all sorts of things. What do you think the typical, okay, and I'm not calling you all typical. You guys are unique. I'll promise you that, right? What is the typical Christian attitude about church? What would you say is the normal, general attitude about church? I go to worship God with God's people. And then, hey, I'm on my own. Everything else, I'm just going to go. I'm going to go out to lunch. I'm going to, you know, go in the garden. I'm going to go do whatever it is. And we can forget that everything is an act of worship. Everything should be able to be, we should be able to say, I can declare to God His worth through this activity. And isn't that what Paul said? Whatever you do, whether you eat or drink, do all to the glory of God. Now, I hope you don't get tired of hearing this, but I'm always amazed that Paul used the phrase, whether you eat or drink. He didn't say whether you go to church or go to work. He said whether you eat or drink. Why? It's the most mundane things you do. How many of you get freaked out if you miss a meal? Yeah, I know you do. You're always hungry, man. This is going to get worse, too. I know. Okay, just warning you, Dad. It's going to get worse. And you got them all waiting in the wings. So, you're always eating. You're always drinking something. You understand about drinking a lot right now, right? I better be careful how I say that. This is Daniel Samuelson knows about drinking a lot. No, I don't mean it that way. I just recently found out diabetic and you were so thirsty for those days and couldn't get enough, right? But, I mean, can you imagine that? But the idea that whether you eat or whether you drink, whether you do the most mundane things of life, and it didn't become mundane for you, I know it's like, I got to get this, but do it to how? To the glory of God. Do it as an act of worship. Brush your teeth to the glory of God. Garden to the glory of God. Drive your vehicle to work to the glory of God. It doesn't matter what you do. That's an act of worship. We talked about what is corporate worship, and we just talked about some of the things that corporate worship is not. It's not if we decide tonight, hey, we're all going to meet at Prairie Creek and go as a church, and we're going to go out there, and we're going to do some water skiing. And Chris is going to open, our deacon's going to open up in prayer, and we're going to call that worship. And we might be very concerned that it's about to become strange fire and somebody's going to get zapped. It's going to be you if you open in prayer, buddy. No. So we have to be careful that we're doing the things that God wants us to do. And Julie was talking to us about that a little bit earlier. We need to make sure that we're doing what God wants us to do. We've talked about this. What does God say constitutes worship? Not what do we think would be fun What do we think would be cool? What do we think might draw in unbelievers? Quite frankly, unbelievers aren't worshiping God. They should be in awe of the God that we worship as we worship. These people are intense. They really want to know God. I was told we had a visitor to the church some time back, and this visitor came in and sat through the service. I got to meet him afterwards. He was a friend of somebody else in the church, and of course, then they left, and this friend talked to them, well, what do you think of the church? And his response is, everybody had a Bible. You all really study that Bible. I'm not looking for a church that studies the Bible. I don't, what? What's going on with our culture that, you know, I don't want to worship where they're studying the Bible. I don't want to know what that book says. What do you want then? Where else are you going to go? We need to do what God wants us to do. So we are reminded that if we're left to ourselves, we'll always take the path of least resistance. We'll always default to what our hearts and desires and sometimes our lusts want. So we need to be very careful in how we worship Him. Now, with all of that said, it's not like it's legalistic. It's not like our worship is going to be stuck in some kind of rut box that, you know, man, it's the same old thing, and we're capable of just getting into the same old things, of getting comfortable with a routine. But when God says what we can do in worship, He's not limiting us. He's just giving us the parameters, and we can go a long ways in those parameters. And so we talked about what is to be included in corporate worship. And Julie reminded us, one of the first things we do after we sing a song to kind of call everybody to worship, and we have that call to worship, is we open up the Word of God. What did we read this morning? Colossians 3. Well, I hope you know it because you read it. Right? Colossians 3, 1 through 11. I mean, do you think about that? Do you go back? Why do we read the Word of God? Because the Word of God tells us, 1 Timothy chapter 4, 13, pay close attention to the public reading of Scripture. That's what the Apostle Paul told Timothy as they're setting up churches. Make sure that they're publicly reading Scripture. It is an act of worship that's prescribed by God. Listening to preaching and teaching. We have several verses up there that talk to us about listening to preaching and teaching. Listening to biblical listening. What's the difference between biblical listening and non-biblical listening? I'm making this up. Well, I'm not making up the idea. I'm making up the words. What's the difference between listening to the preaching and teaching of God's Word versus listening to some artist sing a song or going to a movie and listening to the dialogue? What's the difference? Okay, taking what you're listening to and actually applying it to your life. That, and I think that you're right on trying to put a word to it. It's active. You're not to be passive. In a movie, you tend to be passive. You might try to relate, oh, I've been there where that person is, and oh, I'd hate to be that person who's getting blown into a million pieces or whatever. I mean, obviously that's true. But when you're listening to preaching, you're supposed to be actively listening, asking God, what are you saying to me? How can I know this and apply it to my life? It's a very active, engaging behavior. And so I can say it this way. I'm not thinking about anybody that I'm looking at right now. I'm trying not to think anything like that, but how does a preacher know if a person is not actively engaged in listening to the preaching? Thank you for that diagram. Yes, you have people that are just going off. And I realized, man, sitting in a chair. You know why I became a preacher? So I don't have to sit in a chair. No, I'm not. It can be hard, right? You come in on a Sunday morning. You can be tired from a busy week. And so my challenge to you is, what do you need to do to be actively engaged in listening? I've told some people, if you need to stand up in the back because it's better for you, you can listen, then stand up. Is that why you're standing up? All right. If that's what you need to do, do it. I mean, obviously, don't be a distraction to other people. I realize that, you know, if you're having a problem and you've got to stand up a couple of times, probably not best to sit in the front row. You know, people wonder what's going on. Sit in the back, stand up, take notes. Taking notes actually helps keep you engaged far more regularly, far more often. So do the things necessary. I can't make you do that. I can see when some of you aren't, but I can't, unless you want me to, how many of you want me to call you out on Sunday morning? Brett, you're snapping. Wake up. Right? Camellia, get those papers out. Start writing.
Mm-hmm.
Oh, yes. Oh, yes, they would. Oh, yes, they would. They would call people. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah.
They also had a guy that was walking around and hit him up the head.
Some kind of sergeant in arms. For, yeah. I don't know. I mean, some of you, you sound like you might like to sign up for that job. Help keep you awake, and you get to be engaged with other people at the same time, right? What do you do at the church? I keep people awake. Yes. So anyway, but are you listening? And I just wanted to expand on that definition of listening. Listening is worship, but it's not if you're not listening. If you're not paying attention, if you're daydreaming. And I understand how easy that is. Be disciplined, though. Don't daydream. Don't get lost. If you start daydreaming, you know, maybe physically slap yourself, but somehow spiritually slap yourself and say, God, help me stay focused. Start writing down some things. Follow a verse and a thought and try to be engaged in that. We need to be sharing in the Lord's Supper. I'm amazed. I'm just telling you again, I'm not thinking about any individual here in particular, but I am amazed. That, you know, if you're at our church, you know we practice the celebration of the Lord's Supper twice a month. I guess I should have asked you, how many times do we celebrate the Lord's Supper? Twice a month, right? I'm amazed at how many Christians can miss both of those and not even be concerned about it. Who prescribed the participation of the Lord's Supper? Who said, you're supposed to do this? The Lord Jesus. It wouldn't matter, by the way, if Paul said it in another text, which he actually does in 1 Corinthians 11. He talks about it as well. But Jesus, our Lord, while He's on the earth, said, do this in remembrance of Me. And so it should be a priority. It's such a catch-22. It should be a priority to be engaged when your church family is partaking of the Lord's Supper. That's worship. That's not to suggest that the other two Sundays are not important. Oh, I won't miss the first Sunday because that's when we do the Lord's Supper, but I'll just go off and do whatever I want on the second Sunday because the second Sunday is not as important. Well, that's not really the issue either. But we should, whenever the Lord's Supper is being given, that should really be, you know, I'll do whatever I have to do to get there. Did you have a comment? Oh, okay. Saw the hand going up. Sharing the Lord's Supper is, of course, celebrating baptism. If you have not been baptized and you feel the Lord's calling you to do that, we need to know. And, of course, we don't have a baptistry here. We'll go take you out to Prairie Creek and go water skiing and baptize you, but not all at the same time. Okay? Encouraging one another and praising God in song. We are to sing together. It's actually a command that we sing together. Let me say that again. It's a command that we sing and sing together. Sometimes we don't like the way we sound. Sometimes we're tired. Sometimes it's hard to get into a song, but we're supposed to be singing to one another. And are you doing that? As we lift up our voice, can you imagine what that first worship service in heaven will be like when there's not only all of the redeemed, which is going to be incredible enough, but who else will be joining us in this worship service of the Lord Jesus Christ? Myriads and myriads of angels. Isn't that incredible? Angelic creatures, what do they sound like? Like a mighty thunder and rush of waters and all sorts of things, right? Anyway, we're supposed to be doing that. And maybe there's a song you don't care so much for. Anybody have a song that's just like, oh, man, we're singing this song. You're like, man, this is not my favorite song. Do you know that, what should you just give up then? Forget this song. I'm not singing that song. Well, what if it's a song that the person next to you is really encouraged by and it really helps them worship? And if you're going, oh, man, this song again, what is that going to do to them as they're seeking to worship? So personal preferences sometimes have to be put aside. Now, if the song is ridiculous and it somehow snuck through the elders and it didn't get understood for being a song that just ought not to be done, then go talk to the elders and say, why do we sing this song? It needs to go. And we'll definitely consider that. We need to be praying together. We've talked about that. That's an act of worship together, that we have groups of people praying and publicly confessing our faith together. Are you doing that? Are those things that you are seeking to do? So we've talked about all that, and now you don't want to work again because I talked too long. Talking about worship is not simply singing. We've talked about that. And now this is where we, I think we talked about this just a little bit, and this is where we're going to wrap things up. How is corporate worship unique? That becomes the question. Why would we do this? You've heard the people say before, I can worship God just as well out fishing on Beaver Lake. True or false? Why is it false? Can you worship God fishing on Beaver Lake? Yes. Can you worship, should you be worshiping on Sunday morning by yourself on Beaver Lake fishing? Well, yeah, all of a sudden, it just depends on the context, right? When your church family has determined to get together, and I'll ask this particular question, which you should already know the answer, I know most of you do, but why have we chosen Sunday morning to worship together? Why is that historically the day that we worship together, and why do we still do that? And why will we probably seek that day until the Lord Jesus comes again, and we just turn every day into the day? Why is Sunday morning so significant? First day of the week? He rose from the dead. Both of those answers are very valid, right? Probably the significant one for the Christian is that Jesus rose from the dead on the first day of the week. First day of the week is the first day of the week. It's when God called into existence everything that we have. That's what happened on day one. Day one was actually Sunday. It's the beginning of the week. And then God just followed up with the wonders of starting everything that He created with raising Jesus from the dead. And so, of course, our little habit in our church, I saw a button. My wife had this big basket of all sorts of prizes and stuff for Awana, and I saw this pin, and it said, He is risen. Matt Widener was with me, and I'm just, oh, look at this pin, He is risen. I wasn't even expecting an answer, and Matt's like, He's risen indeed. I mean, that's a great way to think, and that's what Sunday morning is about. It's remembering, this is when Jesus rose from the dead on Sunday morning. The Sabbath closed on Saturday night, Jesus raised from the dead. If He didn't raise from the dead, we are of all people the most to be pitied. That's what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. So, corporate worship is unique. But what does corporate worship do that our own private worship does not do? What does our corporate worship do that private worship cannot do? That's a question. Non-rhetorical. Well, then it's a good thing we're here tonight, right? We need some answers to this. There are many things, but I'm going to give you four things that corporate worship does that cannot be accomplished in private worship. Not diminishing private worship. You need to privately worship. If you can do it hunting turkey, if you can do it fishing on Beaver Lake, if you can do it sewing, cooking food, as long as you share it with me, that's great. But what's unique about corporate worship? Well, And that's the first one. Corporate worship displays our God-glorifying unity. If we don't come together, the world doesn't see that we're unified. Oh, Stephanie's off doing her own thing. Chris is off doing his own thing. Brett's off doing his own thing. There's Matt standing in the back, you know, doing his own thing. You're fine, man. right? We can say all of those. That's what the world would see. In fact, I'm afraid that even though we come together on a Sunday morning, the world, by and large, sees us all doing our own thing. They don't see that what we desire, we don't communicate that why we go to church is because Jesus has brought us together, that we've been called to be the body, that I need to participate. And that's what Peter was talking about earlier. And it's not about me. Sunday shouldn't be, I mean, there really shouldn't be any day that's about me. But on Sunday, it really isn't about me. It's about Christ and the body of Christ. And so we have Philippians 2, 3, and 4. How many times have you heard this in the last 3 or 4 weeks? How many of you got it memorized now? Right? Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, where to regard one another as more important than ourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests. It doesn't say don't look out for your personal interests. It says simply do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also included in that, consider the interests of others. And so, in other words, we must submit to one another, we must love one another, and we must serve one another. And I know sometimes on a Sunday morning you feel like, how am I serving? I'm not able to get there early and help set up. I've got kids that I'm not able to help tear down. How am I serving? You realize that being here on Sunday morning, participating in the public reading of Scripture by hearing it, listening to a sermon, singing songs of praise with your brothers and sisters of Christ, recognizing the resurrection of Jesus Christ, you are serving. You are participating. Don't ever minimize that. So, corporate worship displays our God-glorifying unity. And I think I would just encourage you, do you talk to other people about the church? And what I mean by that is, do you? We talk about being a Christian. What does it mean to be a Christian? We talk about, are you a Christian? Yeah, I'm a Christian. What does that mean to you? Well, I read my Bible. I try to be a pretty good person. I love my wife. You know, I'm not overly hostile towards my children. I don't kick my dog, even though I might want to sometimes. We define this. You're one of the most significant descriptions of a Christian in the book of Acts are those who are always gathering together with other Christians. They are part of the way, right? They're always joined with one another. It's a word that Luke loves to use, that they're joined, they're connected to one another. And when Ananias and Sapphira lied to the Holy Spirit, and what happened to them? They're dead. It's like strange fire thing going on there, right? They die, and the world, the rest of Jerusalem sees it, and Luke actually uses this terminology. It says that when they, that is the rest of the people outside of the church, saw what happened to Ananias and Sapphira, they dared not associate, they dared not join with them, because they recognize these people are serious. They are ultra committed. So it wasn't that that people didn't ever want to be a part of that. They just recognized the high standard that people who went to this new thing called the church, man, they were committed to it. And if you started messing around with that group of people, God Himself would intervene. Wow. Okay, so corporate worship displays our God-glorifying unity. And we could talk more about that, but we'll move on. Maybe. Corporate worship allows us to help one another in worship, and I kind of alluded to that. Why should I be there on a Sunday morning? Why should I worship in this way? Well, let's just take a couple of things that we can do to help one another worship God when we gather together. Regularly attend the services. I mean, that's like duh, right? How many of you know you ought to regularly be at church? Yeah. Okay. Let's go to the next one. And we've been talking about all of these things. Is that biblical? Anybody back that up with a verse? Good old King James. Shout to the Lord, right? And sometimes it's not just the people of God. Shout to the Lord, all the earth. How about Psalm 100? Make a joyful noise unto the Lord. That we are to be joyful. And I know we are much more stoic people. I mean, we've been told that sometimes the worship team, we get focused in on the music. And we're saying, you guys need to smile more. And we probably do. And I'm going to just throw that all on the singers. I want you to watch. You go to and watch some of the Sovereign Grace videos, Sovereign Grace music. Look that up on YouTube and watch their big bands do all of the music. Man, the singers are they're smiling and they're happy and they're really working on that. But I'm excusing myself. I'm just with this. Watch the instrumentalist. Okay, you're playing an instrument, and particularly those who are playing instruments and singing at the same time. And those people got a lot on their mind, and they're concentrating, right? So when you think I'm concentrating, I don't know what I look like. I don't look at myself, and I would never want to, so I'm sorry for you guys that have to. But when we're working on music, I promise you this, the more loud and joyful you are, it's going to affect those people up there when they're singing. And when you're singing like this, right? Or not singing at all, or walking around, what happens? It changes everybody's attitude. It would be the equivalent, because I've used this analogy already tonight. We're an orchestra. And you appreciate orchestra, right? You got the violin, and you get. What happens if the whole orchestra is playing and the first chair violin just, well, I'm going to get up and walk around now? Everybody else is going to stop, right? Said like a true violinist, right? First chair violin is going to, that's the pinnacle. There's nothing better than violins in the first chair violin. God ordained that as the highest. No, I'm just, no, I understand. I was first chair trumpet, so we carried a lot of stuff, okay? Sometimes the trumpets did stuff too, not just the violins. I'm just saying, okay? But, we're going to have a knockout, drag-out fight. No, that's not God-glorifying worship then, is it? But no, the point is if you just get up and you're not engaged, what happens? It's going to affect the way everybody else plays, especially those lead parts, right? Well, you might think all the lead parts are up here. I promise you, there are people in our congregation that some of you, as you're singing, you're actually being followed. I've actually heard people say, I love sitting in front of so-and-so because when they're singing behind me, it just makes me want to sing louder. So some of you have that kind of capability. I'll tell you what, I would rather hear somebody singing off-key but is enjoying worshiping God than to hear somebody showing off, just, you know, they're just singing because they're like, listen to my voice. I'll share the story. When I was in Bible college, we had two brothers. They both played, they picked incredibly well 12-string guitars. Okay, to pick 12-string, you got to know what you're doing. These guys could play incredibly. Now, you know, I play guitar. I strum, right? I do this stuff. When they would lead worship, these guys, they were in some of my classes, and I don't know, maybe they'll listen to this. I don't know. I don't know if they listen to me or not, but sometimes I felt like they were kind of full of themselves. They knew they were good. And when they would lead chapel, I found that more people were focused in on, wow, look at them play, than on worshiping. And I know that happened to some of us who were aspiring guitarists. We're just like, you know, we're supposed to be singing And Can It Be or something, and we're just like, wow, how do they do that? Because it was almost showmanship. And that's not what's supposed to be taking place. We're supposed to be using everything we have to the Lord, but we shouldn't be drawing attention to ourselves. We sing joyfully, sing loudly. What else should we do? We need to get a new computer that will actually work every time I want to move it on. Discuss the sermon after the service. I'm very blessed by, we have some of the college age come over to the house, and sometimes it's lengthy, sometimes it might last just about 5 minutes, but there's always some discussion about the sermon, some point that was made, some insight that was given, and that is actually, that's an encouragement to me, and I know, I guess it ought to be an encouragement to the pastor to hear people bring up stuff. That's one way to encourage the pastor, but I'm imagining if it encourages me, it might encourage other people to say, hey, I really appreciated when pastor said this, or when we heard today that this word means this, and this is how I applied it to my life. It doesn't have to focus on the pastor. So, do you discuss the sermon? Express joy to each other during the service. I mean, it's easy to come into a church service after a busy week and be a gloomy Gus, right? I don't know what a gloomy Gus is, but it just sounds kind of heavy. How about an Eeyore? Everybody know who's Eeyore is, right? Oh, bother. I'm at church again. Everything's gone wrong. Oh, I mean, do you come with the idea of, you know what? In the grand scheme of things, even if this were the worst week in my life, this worst week in my life is nothing compared to the hell that I deserved, and I have heaven to look forward to. Just put it in perspective and then share that kind of joy. Welcome those around you who are unfamiliar. You don't know somebody? Go and introduce yourself. Enough said. Be attentive. Take notes during the sermon. Foster a culture of prayerfulness. So again, we haven't seen a lot of this since we've been challenging. I've said this on a few occasions. Get together with a few people and say, hey, let's just pray. The pastor talked about this. This is something we learned in the sermon today. Let's just go stand in the corner and pray for one another on this particular matter. Those are some things we need to work on. So those are some things. The author of Hebrews, we said last week, commands us saying, and let us consider, my favorite verse, let us consider how to stimulate one another unto love and good deeds. It's my favorite congregational verse. And some of you know why. Because the word stimulate is a kind of a positive term, and the Greek term actually has a negative connotation. And it means to what? Provoke one another. And I love the idea that I get to provoke you onto love and good deeds. I get to, I mean, the word could be translated irritate you onto love and good deeds. But, I mean, then it's getting kind of heavy. But the idea is that you should be so persistent in it, that that's what you're striving for, that you're pushing one another towards love and good deeds. I'm asking you, I can't make you do this, but I'm asking you, I'm trying to provoke you, I'm trying to stimulate you, that we need more prayer taking place after a service. Some of you need to take initiative and say, hey, here's something in the message today. Let's just pray for this. You can pray right there in your chairs, make a little circle, you can go back to the corner and pray. And I promise you, there is an aspect of prayer like that that will become contagious. I see some people praying over there. What are they praying about? Oh, something bad. Oh, well, we should be praying. And it begins to spread. So think about some of those kind of things, how you can provoke one another onto love and good deeds. Here's another way in which you can recognize the uniqueness of corporate worship. And that is this, that corporate worship is to be edifying. The word edifying means what? What is an edifice? It's a building. An edifice is a building. Edifying is the process of building up the building. And we are described as a building in the Scriptures, right? And coming to Him as to a living stone which has been rejected by men but is choice and precious in the sight of God, you also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses, they're in there somewhere. I don't know why it's escaping me. It's in 1 Peter chapter 2. I can quote it, I just can't tell you where it's at. You're a spiritual house. You're being built up because of Jesus Christ. And worship is to be edifying. It should be like, you know what, I've learned something or been reminded something about God today. And then Ephesians 5:19, we have that there. The Apostle Paul, writing to the Ephesians, says that we are to be speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. How are you doing with that kind of edification? Notice what's said here. Paul is speaking to the Christians, and he's telling them they are supposed to be doing this. This isn't something that elders are supposed to do by themselves, or it's that the deacons are supposed to do this, or the select group of those out of the congregation. He's speaking to an entire church, and he says, you are to be doing this. This is your job. This is, you take the initiative. You've been given everything you need to be able to do this. Now do it. Go and worship God in this way. When we sing on Sunday morning or read Scripture or pray, we are communicating not only to God, but we're actually communicating to one another. I've never been one to buy into this. You know, some people will say, well, you're only supposed to sing songs that are directed to God. You can never sing a song that's directed to other people. But that's a violation of this very verse. Yes, we're supposed to sing songs to our God, but we also are to sing to one another things about our God. You know, things that make us consider. The great Wesley hymn, "And Can It Be That I Should Gain an Interest in My Savior's Blood? Died He for Me? Who Caused This Pain Through Him? His Death Pursued? Amazing Love. How can it be that Thou, my God, should die for me?" It's a personal song, but we're singing it as a testimony then to one another. My God died for me. I want you to know that. I believe that. Brett's singing the same song, and I should be able to say, Brett, I recognize that you believe Christ died for you. And that's an amazing thing. It blows us away. And all of a sudden, our worship is enhanced. Why is it important to recognize that we're not only speaking to God, but to one another? Because we are, and I'm sorry if this offends you, the last time I checked, it was true of me, and I think it's true of all of us. Like, what's he about to say? It's important because we are a weak people. And we are a weak-minded people, and we are a forgetful people. And one of the reasons why we need to be meeting at least once a week, if not more, often even with a smaller group, is because we constantly need to be reminded. How many of you have kids or have had kids? How many times do you just tell them one thing you want them to do just one time and then they got it down pat? What planet is that, right? It just doesn't seem to happen. I remember this. I just remember so many times. Some of you have already been there. Some of you are about to get there, and you're teaching your kids to say thank you, right? Yeah. How many of you tell, say thank you, and they're like, no, come back and say thank you, or say thank you, and they'll say thank you, you know. But it's, you're reminding them, and I remember going through that with my kids, and just thinking these kids are never going to get this. I feel like it was just, you know, a couple days ago that they were still having a problem with it. But both of my kids just graduated yesterday. One from Northwest Community College, the other one from the U of A. So my kids are, they should got it all down now. But I remember going through this, and I remember when they finally got it, and I don't know how old they were. It seemed like they thought they were like in their late teens, but I think they were only like 8 or 9. But for 8 or 9 years, you're just like, say thank you, say thank you. And my kids, they still say thank you to people that do things for them. Because we just press that, press that, press that. But the idea is they would constantly forget. We constantly forget to thank our God for things that He needs to be thanked for. And when you come together in a corporate worship service, and what are you getting reminded to do? To thank God for the things that you've forgotten to thank Him for. Constantly need to be reminded. Peter, you know, of course you're not going to work. Let's see. Let's get over here. I love this statement by Peter. It's in 2 Peter. The apostle says, therefore, I will always. I will always be ready to remind you of these things, even though you already, what? Know them. I'm going to remind you, even though you already know them and have been established in the truth which is present in you, I know you already know these. And your inclination is by pride, you're going to say, I've already heard this. I don't care if you've heard it. What do we care about? Are you doing it? I know I'm supposed to worship God. Okay, I don't care if you know to worship God. I'm asking you, are you worshiping God? I already know I'm supposed to be reading my Bible. I don't care if you know that you're supposed to be reading your Bible. What do we want? I want to know, are you reading your Bible? And what are you reading? And so it becomes the distinction between theory and practice. And we, as Americans, love theory. We love to know all the reasons why and all the intricacies, but we don't do it. So we need to be reminded to do it and to do it some more. And as Paul says to the Thessalonians, he says, I know you already know how to love one another. I know you already know that, but I'm telling you again, and I want you to, what does he say? Excel still more. Get better at it. Get better at your corporate worship. Get better at your loving one another. Get better at your Bible reading. Get better at all of these things. That's what worship is about. We need to be reminded to persevere in this life. Our corporate worship time is perhaps the most important way that we do that for one another. It is the spiritual pep talk. It's a lot of other things, but it is a reminder that our God's good, our God's great, our God's got everything under control. He's sovereign. He's powerful. He's promised to provide everything we need for life and godliness. Believe that and go out and conquer the world for Christ. Oh, yeah. Then I'll come back next week and we'll say the same thing. Last one. Corporate worship offers for us a taste of heaven. Sometimes better taste than others. How many of you, who wants to tell me their favorite dessert? Come on, who has a favorite dessert? What's it? Strawberry shortcake. Have you ever had some strawberry shortcake that tastes better than other strawberry shortcake? What's the difference? You don't know, maybe the strawberries were a little bit riper one time and not another time. Maybe there's a little more sugar added to it than another time. Maybe the whipped cream was real whipped cream instead of that fake stuff that comes out of can. I don't know. But sometimes you know that you've had some strawberry shortcake. You'll never turn it down. But some has tasted better than others at times. Okay, why am I saying that? Because sometimes our corporate worship is like that. Every time it's like a favorite dessert of sorts, and you say, oh, yeah, this is good, but then there'll be the other times like, this is the best strawberry shortcake I've ever tasted. Now, next week when you come to worship, everybody's going to be thinking strawberries. I'm sorry. But the idea is every time it's like a little taste of that which we long for. That little taste of heaven. It's often been observed that the Bible begins in a garden. Right? Well, let me just ask you, where does it end? Not in a garden. In an entire city. It starts off in a little tiny garden, as it were, and it ends in a city. Heaven is the place where the whole community of God's people, not just two, not just Adam and Eve, but now the whole community of God's people will dwell with Jesus for how long? Forever. Praising His name and delighting in His glory, it will be a constant forever worship service. Never ending. It'll be eating strawberry shortcake all the time. If you're up for that. Now some people will go, wait, I might get tired of that. But you won't get tired of heaven. The same. Corporate worship is a snapshot then. Every Sunday is a little picture. Hopefully every week is a little bit better, a little bit bigger, a little bit grander. Maybe some days it'll be a little bit tougher to see, but every corporate worship service is a snapshot of the experience we're looking forward to in heaven. One we can appreciate, though, in this life. Do you see it that way? You know, we meet in a school, it's not the most pristine of conditions. Sometimes there's chocolate cookies left on from the kids from the week before. Sometimes there's scuffs in places. Sometimes the sound system gives one of those screeches that just causes you to cover your ears. I understand all of that. But do you understand that this is yet a picture of heaven? Whatever goes right in a worship service is a picture of heaven. The author of Hebrews paints a great picture for us of this. How does he do it? This way. Hebrews 12, verses 22 through 24. Listen, and just I pray as I read this for you and you follow along, just try to imagine the grandeur of what's taking place. Hebrews chapter 12, 22. But you, those of you who are saved, who have trusted in Christ, have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God. God's there, and He's living, and He's active, and you can see Him, the heavenly Jerusalem. And by the way, you've come to myriads of angels. We talked about that word in our text. Means thousands upon thousands upon thousands of angels. What will that be like? Most of the time when you have these visions of angels in the Scriptures, men and women do what? Panic. What do angels usually begin their address to humanity with? Do not be afraid. I'm a messenger sending good news, right? Not to be afraid of me. To the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood which speaks better than the blood of Abel. This is going to be a service of services. Of course, that stands to reason. You thought that I preached for a long time. You thought that our music might go on for a long time. Hang on to your hats, if you have them. I don't know if we'll have hats in heaven. Beloved, when we come together and worship on Sunday morning, we are to seek that glimpse of glory that will be completely ours in heaven. That's when heaven feels most real and the things of God become most valuable to us when we recognize Him in that light. So just wrapping this up, and I'll open up for any questions or comments. But despite the brokenness of this world, listen, do you know that we who are Christians have been made fit for heaven? Humanity was originally made for heaven. Sin broke that. Hell was never created for humanity. It was created for the devil and his angels. But that's where humanity that does not believe goes. We are made fit for heaven by Jesus. And the more that we act in light of that truth, the better we will use this life for the glory of God. Thus, we need to be reminded every Sunday of what it will be like to praise God forever with His people. And we should be seeking to do it with more and more gusto every time. Life can be difficult, right? You got some difficult things that happen on any given week. Things you never expected. You didn't expect this week to be like it did, right? But our Lord promises, and the final dwelling, this final dwelling He has prepared for us, while it sometimes can seem far away, it can almost seem like a fairy tale at times, but it's what the Lord Jesus promised. We are the Savior then, the very moments that we begin to get even glimpses of that. When Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go, I will come again so that you can be with me where I am, and we're getting little glimpses of that place every time we gather together and worship corporately. So we are to relish those times when heaven feels real, when we get those little glimpses, because we'll know from that what worship for all eternity will be like. And so that's why worship is so important. That's why it builds this unity. That's what we need to pursue. It is not something that the worship team can manufacture. It's not something that the elders can manufacture. It's not even something a congregation can manufacture, but it is something that each and every one of you, myself included, are responsible to pursue. The worship of our God in a corporate setting. Will you participate with that? So with all of that, are there any comments or questions before we close this out? How are we doing on time? Okay. Yes, sir.
Knowing our Lord, it is sweeter every day.
It sure needs to be that. We need to be reminded of that too, don't we? Walk with Jesus, is your walk with Him sweeter every day? The closer you get to Him. Other comments? Thank you for that, sir. Anything else? Well, let me close in prayer, and I guess the Awana, they're doing their store. I don't know how's are they, so there's no classes going. There are classes. So, okay, so we need to not be too loud as we wrap things up. Okay, so we'll wrap things up, and you're welcome to visit, but let's keep the, you can't talk as loud as I just did. You might be able to, but we'll get in trouble, and that's why David's here, is to make sure we're all quiet. Sergeant in arms, right? Yeah, all right. Well, let's close in prayer. Father God, thank you so much for the things you have been teaching us about worship. And Father God, ultimately, we just are in awe that you teach us about yourself, that you are God worthy to know, and you have revealed yourself, not only in creation in such wonderful ways, but Lord, most especially through the Word of God, may we hunger and thirst for that knowledge of you. Like newborn babies, may we long for the pure milk of the Word so that by it we may grow in respect to salvation, since we've tasted of the kindness of the Lord. Father God, I thank you for this church family. I thank you for this body of believers. I thank you for those that you have brought in, even for this night, that we might all find encouragement in the truths of your Word. May we seek to put them into practice. May we truly be like the author of Hebrews has challenged us, the Holy Spirit through that passage has challenged us, that we would be seeking ways in which to stimulate one another onto love and good deeds, and all for your glory. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.